God is God apart from us. That's where we are today. I'm going to start with an illustration to help us think about this topic. So the question I'm going to ask is, do you know Ray? Who is Ray? And if someone were to ask you this question, and they said, oh yeah, I know Ray, you go, oh, you know Ray. And if they said, yes, Ray is that character from the Star Wars movies, right? She's from that new Episode 7. She is very pretty,
Never saw it.
Well, it might be in a commercial poster. And then you would sit there and you go, that's not the Ray I'm talking about. You would say, no, I mean, do you know Ray Reynoso? So you would ask this question, and then they would say, yes, I know exactly who you mean. I know exactly who Ray Reynoso is. And they would describe Ray Reynoso to you. So they would say, I know exactly who Ray Reynoso is. He's that guy with the glasses, right? And you would say, yeah, he's got glasses. And say, he's the guy with the funky teeth. And he's like, yeah, he's got a gap in there. He's got funky teeth going on. Yeah. And then you say, he's the guy with the straight hair. And then you go, not quite. Yeah, but, you know, he's the guy with the red hair. And you're like, no, he doesn't have red hair. And then you say, he's the guy with the white skin. And you're like, I don't think you're talking about the right Ray Reynoso. I think you're talking about somebody else. It's close. It had some things that were the same. The glasses, the funky teeth. But whatever else you're describing doesn't sound like Ray Reynoso. So even if they said that he had a pencil neck and that was close to the real Ray Reynoso, you would still say, not quite. So you would tell the person, I don't think you know Ray Reynoso. It's not the same person. And then they'd say, well, tell me about this Ray Reynoso. So then you say, okay, I know Ray Reynoso. He's a guy. He's got a beard, right? He's got dark skin, curly hair. He likes to wear hats sometimes. If he could, he would wear them all the time. And then the person say, oh, I know. That guy who was like in the, he does movies, right? And he likes the Knicks. Yeah, he likes the Knicks, but it's not that Ray Reynoso. That's somebody else. That's Spike Lee. So you would say it's not him. You would then try to figure out other ways to describe him. You would try to figure out the things that make up Ray Reynoso. Not only the characteristics, what he looks like, but the other stuff. So you would say, I mean, I might answer and say, or you might say, well, Ray Reynoso, the guy, he takes funny, this is a family photo. This is how our photos always look. We start off with 30 pictures and then one of them is good. And this was one of them, and it looks exactly like that. So you would start off maybe describing Ray Reynoso's family. So you'd say, oh, Ray Reynoso, the one that is married to Laura Reynoso. That's something that makes Ray Reynoso who he is. He's married to Laura. He is the father of a bunch of kids. Sometimes he calls them by number. Sometimes he calls them by name. Sometimes he calls them, a lot of times he calls them by the wrong name. So that's that guy. He's also the son of Reynaldo and Consuelo Reynoso, who are Dominicans by descent from the Dominican Republic. So he's their son. And he has funny friends. So he has funny friends that like doing stuff with music and wires. So maybe that, and that also helps describe who Ray Reynoso is. And he likes dogs. He has one dog, a dog named Sophie, a little fuzzy white thing. And, of course, he also lives in that house on 119 Emily Lane in Bristol, Connecticut. That's the Ray Reynoso I'm talking about. So it got pretty specific. But the way I got specific about talking about this Ray Reynoso was not only talking about his characteristics and his features and what he was like, I started talking about all the things that make Ray Reynoso who he is. In fact, I could have said more things. I could have said that he likes art, that he's an artist normally, and he does digital stuff as his day job. And I could have kept going on, adding all these things that build up to describe Ray Reynoso. Not so with God. Not so with God. God does have characteristics. That's things that describe him, and we're going to learn about those attributes, those things that talk about God later on, like he's good, he's holy. But those attributes, even though they describe him, God is very, very different from us. Those attributes don't add up and make God. God is those things fully, which is really different from anybody that we know today. In fact, what we find out that God is God, completely and perfectly, without anything in the world helping God to be God. God is God. He's God apart from us. Completely and perfectly. Doesn't need anything Adam up to be God. So whereas Ray, to describe Ray, I would need my wife, I would need my parents, I would need my history, the fact that my parents came from the Dominican Republic, the fact that they grew up here working when they were very, not that young, but working up as immigrants. All that stuff makes me who I am. But not God. You can't say anything like that about God. He's completely and perfectly God without anybody or anything helping him to be God. And that's what we're looking at today, that God is God. Here's his first point. Look at this. This is a very smart man. You guys might know this one. This is Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein. He's a very smart guy. He came up with the theory of special relativity. And that was the theory that was built up on talking about the speed of light and things like that. Very smart guy. But here's what we find out about God. Look at these. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, since my fingers are cold, turning pages is hard. He's a very smart man, but then it says here in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Listen to what it said again. The world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. The world can't figure out God. He stands completely unable to be known. Now, that doesn't say anything about him making himself known. But right from the start, if you were to start and try to think up, and if God never showed us who he was, and try to figure him out, no one can do it. Look at this other verse. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, 147, verse 5. "Great is our Lord, and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." That's wild. So here's a very, very smart man, Albert Einstein, who figured out the theory of special relativity and figuring out things based on figuring out the speed of light and things like that. It's crazy. I don't understand it. Not even the smartest mind on this planet can figure out God and what he understands. That's wild. God's understanding is infinite. So even the smallest thing, we're not even on the tip of the iceberg of understanding what God knows. Let's see what else it says here. The wonderful skies here. Look now to Psalm 145. 145, verse 3. It says, "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." You can't even figure out how great he is. So we can't come to know him. We can't figure out how smart he is. We can't figure out even a bit of what he knows. We can't figure out how great he is. This is how different God is. We have no ability to measure how great he is. Look at this one. This is a map of New York City's subway system. These, when people come to New York, I often see, and I do it too because I grew up there, but I often see people studying the maps to try to figure out how to get to New York because the maps are, in all honesty, pretty confusing. So you get on a train and you want to figure out how to get somewhere and you're, let's say, up here somewhere or down here in Grand Central Station and you see these things that say uptown and downtown and you don't have a clue what's uptown. What is that supposed to mean? And you're trying to figure out and then you find out that in sometimes if you take a train uptown, it'll take you up north and then it'll start traveling going east into Long Island. How does that make sense? And there you go. That's what it is. But look at this. Those are those ways that are hard to figure out. Look at Romans. Whoops, let me turn out that. Romans 11. Romans 11. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So God's judgments are also unable to be figured out, and his ways are so deep that they have no bottom. That's wild. So this is much more confusing than the New York subway system. God is infinitely unsearchable. His ways are unfathomable. Super duper deep. I don't like swimming in waters that are deeper than 7 feet. I know how to swim. I just don't like doing it. I like floaties. I like sitting there on a floaty, and I will spend all day on a floaty. And I would be in camp, and I'll go into the deep end with the floaties, but I would rather not because then I don't have to paddle. I could just put my feet down and push myself across. Anyway, the kids asked me in camp, why aren't you swimming? Why aren't you swimming? Don't you know how to swim? I'm like, of course I know how to swim. But when I go into a pool, I don't want to spend my whole time doing this exercise so I don't drown. I don't want to be doing that. I would rather just float and enjoy my day in the cool water. I don't want to be in the deep end because of that reason. Well, here we are in the deep end of dealing with things about God. And when you start wading out, you start realizing just how deep God really is. His ways are unsearchable. His greatness is super huge. His wisdom without end. That's not like us. Because the fact of the matter is, with each one of us, you could probably figure out something that you're smarter than somebody else at. Probably. Spend a few minutes with Marty working on your windows or doing any sort of repair work, and you find out that everything you're doing is probably wrong. And you need to get out of the way. And Marty will do it the right way. And then you could go into something else. I know there was this guy that was in my old church that he would do electrician work. And I started doing electrician work as a hobby. Like I'll do changing outlets and stupid things like that, right? I started doing that. And I was talking to him one day about adding a 220 line to the circuit breaker box and how hard is it and everything. And he's like, oh, no, it's pretty easy. Just run it right and everything. And then he tells me, fun fact, do you know how much electricity it takes to kill you? And then he told me, it's about the amount of electricity that runs through a toaster. It's not a lot. It's just that the toasters have something that it shuts it down. And I'm like, oh, why is he telling me that? He's like, fun fact, do you know how much electricity comes through those trunks that go into the house? I'm like, no. He's like, a lot more than your toaster. There was somebody who started telling me something I didn't know just by telling me, fun fact. And each of us have a limit to our knowledge. But when we talk about God, this is way beyond us, way beyond us. You can't figure out God like you can figure me out. You can't. You can figure out how I tick based on even being with my family. You see, my family is loud And whenever you go, if you go to our Christmas parties, a Dominican family, it's very loud. There is no such thing as whispering. Everything is yelling. And that's what a Dominican Spanish family is like. It's always loud. And then you see that and you go, he came by it honestly. He came by it through his family. And you'd be right. You can figure out a lot of things about me based on everything around me. You can't do that with God. His ways are past finding out. See, you see, the thing is, this is where God is completely and utterly different. Turn with me to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 25. Now here, Paul is talking to these people, these unbelievers, and he's telling them about God because they were worshiping a bunch of idols. And in Acts 17, 24, Paul says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human's hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." God doesn't need anything. And what Paul is saying there to these people who are worshiping in all these temples and idols, he's saying, God doesn't need your buildings. He doesn't need your statues. He doesn't need your offerings. He doesn't need your churches. He doesn't need it. Too often we talk about God in this world as if God needed it. Oh, you better do your quiet time. Otherwise, God's going to be so upset that you didn't spend time with him. What? God doesn't need you. You better go to church because then he's going to be upset with that empty building. God doesn't need you. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go to church. I'm underscoring the point that God doesn't need anything. Let's turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, Hebrews, James. And look what else is here in Hebrew, in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Now think about that for a second. James says that every good gift comes from above, from God, from the Father. If every good gift comes from above, anything good comes from above, what does that tell you that he has? He has all the good. He's got it. He's got it. You can't say that about anybody. I can ask Marty to help me out with doing something, or, you know, doing some work, but I'm not going to ask him for other stuff. I might not help him to help me with golf. I'm kidding, Marty. I'm sure you're good at... But there's certain things that you can't get from other people. Or sometimes you might get it from other people and it comes with a catch. Like if the government says, for example, "Oh, don't worry, we'll give you $500. And you have to look at this $500 that the government's giving you. It's like, wait, what's behind this $500? Giving it to me for free? What strings are attached? So this, you see, but the thing is, what we're seeing here is that every good thing comes from God. He's got the whole bucket. And any good that we get, be it a person who's a Christian or a non-Christian, they're still getting it from God. In the book of Isaiah, I believe, it says that God brings rain on both the believer and the unbeliever, causes both of their crops to grow. That's good that he does that. That's the type of God he is. Look at this one. This one's confusing. Psalm 102. Now, of course, there's a wrong way to read these passages. We're not going to get too deeply into that. Psalm 102, 25 to 27. "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you're the same, and your years will not come to an end. That's very different from us. Very different. We change all the time. We change if the seasons change. I know people who get depressed when winter gets too long. And there's other people who will get depressed. I think I could say this to any person who works from home or any full-time mom. Probably gets down when you're trapped at home with a lot of rainy days and the kids are home. And they get antsy. You change. And by the fifth day, your attitude might not be the best because all these kids. And a trip to the supermarket winds up seeming like a day at the spa, doesn't it? We change. And people, we change too as we get older. Sometimes, you know what? I'll look back at things I thought even 7 years ago, 3 years ago, yesterday, and I go, oof, my goodness. And then there's things that'll happen years later. We might get sick and something will happen. And we change. But here we see God does not change. That's very different from us. And it's a little bit, it should leave you a little bit like you're again in the deep side of the pool. Could you imagine knowing someone who doesn't change in their nature? That's uncomfortable. But God doesn't change. He's very different. Look at this passage too. Isaiah 46 verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. That God is saying that he is one of a kind. There's no one like him. Look at this next passage here. This is similar to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. When Moses is introducing this second generation to who God is. In Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, as they say in Judaism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. There's nobody else like him. In fact, in one of the Psalms, it says that all of them fall silent before him. And in the book of Corinthians, Paul says, we know that there's a lot of people who worship gods, but they aren't gods. Those are just idols and demons. There's only one God. We don't worship a God who's in a battle with Satan, who's just like him, but bad. Not at all. God is one of a kind. There's no one like him. And now look at this verse too. Look at the book of John 15. John chapter 15. And we're going to verse 9 and 10. He says, this is Jesus, and he's explaining certain things, and he says in the upper room discussion, he says, just as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. So he says, my Father has loved me. Then he goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what's interesting here is that he's talking about the Father's love in the past and right now. Because sometimes we think that God, even though he doesn't need anything, he does need our love. And what we see here is, even before people were created, even before the creation of the world, God the Father already loved God the Son. Guess what? He didn't need your love. God was in perfect love. Now, we're not in the Trinity today. We're going to be dealing with that not even during these weeks, but some other at some other point. But isn't this wild that before anything was created, there was God already having love? That's wild and very different from us. We come into this world, and even before we're born, when you're in your mother's belly and you're hearing that heartbeat, you feel this big connection with your mom. Huge connection with your mom. You didn't even see her face, and your mom probably already loves you when you're inside. And then when you're born and you enter into that world, the first thing that you cling to without even understanding is your mom. You know her voice for some reason, you know her heartbeat, and you cling to her, and your mom loves you. Very different from God. God didn't have anyone loving him before he was born. God was never born. He doesn't change. God always loved the other members of the Trinity. That's very confusing. Very different. Listen to this passage. This is wild. This is how God describes himself. Of course, we're reading the Bible, and all of this is how God describes himself. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Exodus 3, 14. This is what it says. God said to Moses. Actually, you know what? Let's start earlier. Verse 13. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'Well, what's his name?' What shall I say to them?" See, so here was Moses being asking God in Exodus 3:13. He's asking God, "God, I'm going to go speak to the Israelites, and I'm going to describe you to them. I'm going to say, 'The God of your fathers, he's the one that sent me.'" And they're going to ask for proof. They're going to say, "Well, what's his name?" And God says to Moses in verse 14, "I am who I am." And he said to him, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Full stop. I am who I am. You wanted a name? Here's the name. I exist. I'm always there. I'm not changing. I am the one fact. I am. And Moses, "Well, I got my answer. This is what I'll tell the Israelites." God is very, very different. So, I mean, with all that, that tells us that God would be, we can't figure him out. We can't come up with what he's like. We can't just sit there with thinking really hard and put things together and make him up. We can't do it. And he's so completely different that we can't fully even describe him. This is God being God apart from us. The thing is, God can only be understood if he makes himself known. That's the only way we can know God, if he makes himself known. And he does. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, my pages are sticking again and my fingers are numb. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, what's interesting here, Paul isn't saying that we as individuals have the mind of Christ. In this chapter, he's saying that we as the church, as his body of believers, have the Holy Spirit together, have the mind of Christ, that God is actually speaking to the church. And that's the only way the church could have figured out God. Now, that doesn't mean that the church sat down and thought it up. We said this before in our other lesson. Remember, it's through the scriptures. That's where we get to figure out God. That's where he speaks clearly. He shows himself in creation, but you're not going to fully understand him. You have to go through Scripture. And guess what? Even in Scripture, do you think you're going to fully understand them? Part of the worksheets that you guys get to take home today, that I'm not sure if I have enough copies, so I might have to make more copies. It asks the question, do you think that there'll ever be a point in eternity, something like that, that you would stop and say, we figured God out, we're done? Why does eternity have to be so long? Why doesn't it end? But, I mean, it goes on. I mean, look at John chapter 1. This is also interesting. John chapter 1, that God makes himself known even though he's completely impossible to be known on our own. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. God has made God understandable. Jesus Christ the Son has made God able to be known. That's very different from us. Very different. That God himself had to come to make himself known. You know, he does this for a reason, though. This is a spotlight. And a spotlight on a stage, if you've been to Broadway or to any play, there's the actors on the stage, and the spotlight hits the actors on the stage, and they stand out. They stand out in front of the whole audience so everybody can see them. Well, look at what this passage says. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 7. Isaiah 43, where the very different God, the God who is God apart from us, makes himself known for a reason. Isaiah 43, 7. I keep going between 42 and 44. 43, 7. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I made. He's made everyone for his glory. He's made everyone so they can get, so they can bring the spotlight to him. But there's a reason for that. Look at John chapter 17, 24. John chapter 17, 24. This is where Jesus is praying. And he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And look at verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. This is wild. Here's God saying, I made everything for my glory. I didn't need you. I made you to glorify me. I didn't even need you to glorify me. I'm just doing it. I did it so that you can bring me the spotlight. Why? So then he can bring people in and also enjoy that glory. There's a confession of the ancient church. Well, not that ancient. This was from the Reformation, called the Westminster Confession. And they say, what's the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, this is a very good thing. God is everything good comes from him, and he's completely different, and he's creating us and all of creation for a reason. It's not because he needs us. It's because he just wants to share out of the goodness of who he is. So when we have all of creation and eternity to enjoy him, we're enjoying someone that's completely different forever. God is completely God. Perfectly, completely, without anything in the world, helping God to be God. And he made us to enjoy him forever. That is the end of our section where we go through God as God apart from us. Now is the point where you are free to ask any questions that you may have. I might not have the answers because God is very hard to understand. Do you have any questions? Elena, I saw you had a question. No? Yes.
Isn't it nice that God doesn't need the lid off? Still has an unseen hand that guides me.
Indeed.
I think it's wonderful.
Yeah, it really is.
And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. So I bring in the triune of that. It's just so wonderful. And then I can say, Father, thank you for creating you. Thank you for loving you. It is
amazing.
It is.
That's what I mean when we read that passage in Romans 11:33, that his ways are past finding out. It's amazing to think that God is working in everything to bring out a fantastic, glorious good for those who love him in Romans 8:28. That's amazing. Yes.
You know, I get quite a bit sometimes. People will say that happened then. It's not now. And as if God is changing. My question is I probably off the wall because we got two natures, so we're changeable. When we get to heaven, we would be unchangeable. Mm.
I don't think that we would become like God.
No, and it's
there. Yeah, and since we're going into the area of unknown, and I'll offer my unknown opinion, and others can also offer an unknown opinion. God doesn't change in his nature and who he is, and this is a good thing. That means that God, who was good in the past, won't wake up one day grumpy and be good and not good in the future. His nature is always the same. But we did see some interesting changes in the Godhead. For example, God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man, and he's still a man. That's wild. Can't figure that out. And then we're told that when we're resurrected, that he's the first fruits of the resurrection, and we are going to be resurrected physically, having a similar experience. I don't think that means that in our nature will change. I mean, I think that at that point, we're going to be perfected, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect has come. But I do think that we'll be changing in terms of knowing things and growing in understanding and experiencing things that we've never experienced, and ruling in areas that we haven't ruled. But like I said, this is make-believe at this point. Yes?
We just won't have two natures. We only have one nature, and that would be like Christ. And so it would be much more enjoyable to learn and master without anything hindering us.
We won't have sin. Amen. Any other questions or comments at this point? Because this is a very confusing topic. Now, the thing is, we didn't touch everything about this topic. This thing about the otherness of God, God being separate, God being different, could probably be a class on its own. And we still wouldn't get to the bottom. Yeah.
God is self-sustaining.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he doesn't need anything to sustain.
That's right.
He sustains us.
Yeah.
The world. So how do you explain it? If he's not self-sustaining, he's just God.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, it's the ultimate full stop. So what this is helpful too to know. I mean, it's helpful for me. People sometimes in arguing about God versus the universe, and when we say that the universe had a beginning and it had a start, they'll quickly throw back oh, everything that's created had a beginning, right? And you go, sure. And they quickly throw it back, well, then, who created God? And they puff up their chest. I just threw one up, that curveball. And we sit there, it's like, that's, I don't understand that question. This is the end. There is no stop before this. This is God. No one created God. He's always been. He always will be. It's done. You asked the wrong question. No one created God. It's huge. There's a word for this. And kids, you can write this word down. For God being self-sufficient. That means that he's only one that's necessary. And the word is, it's an old word, aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. You won't hear that doctrine a lot today, but that's what it is. The doctrine of God's aseity. He doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient. He's the only one that's necessary. You can't say that about any of us. In fact, if you think about us, I didn't have to be here. I didn't have to be born. But you always need God. Always. Any other comments or questions? Because if not, we will finish early. Very good then. We'll close there. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these passages where you show us that you are God. You don't need us. You are in control. Your ways are past finding out. You are infinitely great, infinitely wise. We can't figure out, but thank you for making yourself known. That you sent your son. You sent the prophets. You have the word that we can study so that we can know you. And we do think about how for all eternity, we will grow in the knowledge of you. That blows us away. We thank you for this time that we can spend learning about you and who you are. Watch over us as we go home our separate ways, we ask. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen.